Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
I'll just introduce a little bit more. Yes, I've been in this church for a number of years, high school. That's actually in about 95 or 94. That's almost like 20 over years, half the weight, meaning weight size. I was much thinner than now. And before the church actually was actually at Innaloo, the community center. It was actually walking distance from where I lived that time, was Innaloo. And that time, pastor was just, he worked and he pastored the church. I don't really know how he can do that. It's actually very, very hard work for the first few years leading Grace City Church. And before I actually came to Perth, I actually traveled for about 6 months. After my that time in Malaysia, it's called O levels, or actually it's equivalent to year 11. My dad sent me off to Hawaii, did some Bible study for 3 months, and then went off to Nepal. Oh no, actually not Nepal. I went off to Costa Rica. That's where I actually learned Spanish. You know, it's I walked around, you know, I arrived in Central America, and I actually say, I need some soap. And a lot of the Spanish words is Latin-based, so I thought maybe it's sopa, you know, I want sopa, you know. But not realizing sopa means soup. So I was actually walking around, you know, from little shop to shop. I want sopa, sopa. They say, no, no, no. And then I went back to the base and I asked them, what's the word for for soap? It's actually habun. And actually, habun is actually used in Malay. Habun, that's the soap. Or sabun, yeah. But in Spanish, it's habun, yes. So, and then came to Perth. And after uni, actually in Perth, spent a number of years here at Grace City Church. Some of you probably know more. I was actually leading the youth for a number of years. I played the guitar. Before I left Perth, pastor actually gave me a certificate saying that most number of strings broken. You know, it just keep going. But it was amazing time. Was really in my younger years. I'm very much like Zachary. Very pleasant. Nothing unique. It's just pleasant little boy, just growing up, trying to find out who am I. And for the young people, yes, when you're young, you're always finding out who am I. What can I actually do? You know, what are my skills? Where will I actually end up? And no, I cannot imagine me standing here. That's for sure. It's not my aspiration to actually stand here to preach anyway. And that's where I actually discovered God in church in Malaysia and also here. The power of God touches you, leading the people. I'm not really a born leader. I actually was in high school. They actually appointed me to be the school captain, you know, for sports. So they say, all right, Norman, I actually didn't put up my hand and say, you'll be the school sports captain. And at the end of the sport carnival, I actually did nothing. I did nothing. All they did was just appointed me as a school captain. I didn't know what's the role, what you're supposed to do. I didn't know what's happening. You know, so I've never been a born leader. But that's when God slowly revealed, as you actually put up your hand and say, yeah, I'll do this, yeah, I'll do that, you know. That's where you start to discover your skill and actually allow God to actually work in the buried treasures in your heart. There's actually a lot of treasures and little gifts actually hidden deep inside you that needs to be dug up, clean, polished, and shine. And then I left Perth. And then for 2 years, I've got the privilege to actually travel for 2 years. spend some more time Bible studying. So I was actually, I took a photo of myself. That time we don't actually have mobile phone, but it was some form of a selfie, you know, with my Bible. And the backdrop was the waterfall in Hawaii. And then I showed it to some of you group. Oh, I'm doing Bible school in Hawaii. It's so good. And then that's where I actually studied the Bible, actually from a big portion of the Bible. Nothing else but the Bible. And I loved it so much. Went to Singapore for the whole year. Singapore is actually a unique nation. It's actually in our family, Singapore is actually a refuge, a place of refuge for those who actually lived in Malaysia before. You probably know there's a few. Sometimes there's a bit of a persecution in Malaysia, and Singapore, you know, is actually has been a refuge to some of our relatives who actually lived there and then settled there. And also, it's also a wonderful time for myself to actually learn the Bible for the whole 1 year. And I came back. I don't know why, but God seemed to draw me back to Perth. And still single. And I was quite afraid. But that time there was a lot of young people in the church, especially the guys. And Pastor used to say, you know, I'm keeping an eye on you boys, you know, if any of you boys, offend any of these girls, you'll be in trouble with me. So that's why I was so afraid. Anyway, it's not. But anyway, I found my wife, not from this church. My beautiful wife here, Lena, we actually knew our family members, knew each other for a long time in Malaysia. Nothing actually happened until I was up in the north, in the Pilbara, where I spent about 6 months over there. And I got a bit lonely. I thought, I'll just maybe give her a visit. And that's how it all started. And we've been married since 2005 with two kids. Now, I know there's not too many young people here, but to the young people, the tip is serve God when you're young. When I was younger, I used to sleep here at night, a few nights. I didn't actually tell Pastor, because actually the glory of God sometimes during on the evening service or a morning service is so strong, and I actually wanted that some more and more. So. Actually, in the night, once in a while, I'll bring in my sleeping bag, and I'll just sleep here, and then, you know, just enjoy the time, you know, to be close with God. Because I actually got the inspiration from Joshua when the Shekinah glory came, the fire of God came to the temple of glory, temple, and Joshua stayed back. So I actually stayed back. Nothing actually happened. God didn't visit me, but I just enjoyed the time here at church. And so the young people. You know, and for the older people later on in my sermon, there's also an opportunity for you to continue to serve the Lord even at your old age. Now today's I'll just share a little bit on Jeremiah. We have one living Jeremiah here, that's Jackson. But Jeremiah, he's actually a well-known prophet in the book of in the Old Testament. Chapter 29, 10, 14. I'll just read this little extract. It's plan to prosper you. So that's my main sermon today. And not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. All right. So let's turn to Jeremiah 29, 10, 14. I'm just reading from the NIV version. And we can go to the next slide. Okay, I'll just read this. Chapter 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call me on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this scripture from the book of Jeremiah. Lord, we know that this verse has been very strong and has been very real to the people of Israel. And at the same time, Lord God, it's also very real to our own personal life. Open up our ears so that we can hear your word. Enlighten our eyes, Lord, as we read your word too. Pray in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jeremiah was, he actually started young. And how do we actually know that he actually started young? Actually, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, God called him. And guess what? What was his first word and his recorded word? If you have the time, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, he went, "Oh, Lord God!" You know, meaning translated to this version, "No, not me." And why? Why, you know, actually we all can actually relate to that because his excuse, very similar, his excuse was, "I'm young, Lord, and I can't speak." I think most of us can relate to that, well, most. Or the other one, which is, "I can't speak," you know. Same like Moses, "I can't utter the words, Lord." God says, "I'll help you. But really, I can't utter the words. All right, I'll send Aaron." But when God chooses you, he chooses you. You know, not your skills, how you look. In the old times, a high priest needs to look good, you know. He cannot have blemishes, come from a good stock. But the New Testament, God chooses the person, his heart, you know. Not about his skills, how well he can talk, how good he looked, you know, his mannerism, his charisma. We know a good salesman, you know, good salesmen, they look very good, they drive nice car, they talk very well, but the Lord chooses differently. Jeremiah was also referred to as the weeping prophet. He wept, cried. He cried a lot. He cried for the people of Israel. Why? Because Israel was slowly departing from the ways of God. They were starting to worship idols. They've neglected the book of the law. They've actually adopted the idols of the nations. You know, like when we arrive here in Australia, what do we adopt? We adopt the lifestyle of Australia. But slowly, slowly, we actually adopt, you know, things that is not right before the eyes of God. You know, they actually, things they did was quite bad, you know, like they did sacrifices. They came to a point where they actually sacrificed children, you know, and was getting very bad. So for 40 years, Jeremiah was actually prophesying to the city of Jerusalem, was prophesying to the people saying, "Repent. Move away from all this. Come back to the Lord, you know. Come back to the temple and pray. Ask for forgiveness." And he was weeping for 40 years. He started young. And he actually, for 40 years, he preached. And the people, you know, they still didn't want to change. And he actually witnessed with his own eyes the city of Jerusalem destroyed. You know, it's... We don't really know how city get destroyed. The closest we can actually relate to is when we see pictures of Iraq or ISIS, how they actually destroy a city, how they actually destroy monuments, you know, great monuments, and Jerusalem, the city, the temple that was actually built by Solomon, you know, it took them a number of years. A lot of energy was actually came to actually build that temple, the first temple. Before the first temple was actually the tabernacle, was the tent. But now they actually had a real temple and was destroyed before the eyes of Jeremiah. And then in that time, Jeremiah actually witnessed how the skillful people, the talented people, you know about the Daniel, you know, Daniel, he was actually a very smart man. They actually took all the smart people, the skillful people, the prince, the princess, the royalties, they took them out. The Babylonians took them out and brought them to the city in Babylon. Babylon at that time was actually the, you know, the great power of the ancient world. It's actually now, you probably know, Babylon's Iraq. There's still remnants, but a lot of the remnants also been destroyed. One of the, you know, seven ancient wonders of the world was actually also in Babylon. Babylon actually in the history, in the Bible history, is actually at its almost peak of human mankind's civilization. It may not have the technology, but the people were very advanced. They had, you know, systems, they had, you know, cities. It was actually a very civilized nation. It was actually, God had to use Babylon to actually took over Israel so that the people would change their heart. They were so stiff-necked, like us. We are very stiff-necked. Stiff-necked, you know, you just go this way, you know. God says, no, I want my way. And God actually was very saddened. Sometimes when we read Jeremiah, we thought, oh, God, you're so hard. You know, why did you do that to the city of Jerusalem? But then he actually was using number of prophets like Jeremiah to say, repent, repent, repent. But because the iniquity of the land was so bad, you know, God had to punish the people of Israel because they were slowly, they, you know, some of the historians say they actually used children as sacrifices, which was actually quite bad. And so Jeremiah, that verse is actually a very powerful verse to the people of Israel. You can actually see in your own eyes now in the, you know, in the 2018, that how God can actually bring the people of Israel back to Jerusalem. And that verse also applies to us. And I'll just share a bit how this verse applies to us Gentiles who are just grafted to the people of Israel. Eventually, Jeremiah, the people tried to revolt after the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah had to flee to Egypt. It's quite unique how Egypt is also a refuge for the people of Israel. How Joseph and Mary had to flee to Egypt. David also had temporarily to flee there. So Egypt actually had a time and moment of God's plan. All right, the next... This is the first principle for today, this morning. There's about five principles. Let's say we'll call it entree, you know, today's entree. I know we're eating a little bit full today. There'll be five meals today. So first one of the entrees is God is good. Now, this is a very, very big topic. God is good. What does it mean, God is good? I'll just take one of the scripture, all right? Mark 10, verse 18. If you have time, just turn to Mark 10, verse 18. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Yeah, there was a young ruler. He asked him, "Oh, good teacher." And he says, "No one is good, yeah, except God alone." Wow. No one is good except God. So what does good define as? You know, we know good as you know, my little boy, when he finished his meal, you know, he finished it very fast. He takes his bowl, you know, he's, you know, smiling. Oh, mommy, I'm so good. He puts his bowl in the kitchen to be washed. Oh, that's a good boy. But does that equal to a good God, you know? I don't think God washes his dishes. But does that equal to a good God? Or a good man. Oh, he's a good man. Why? Oh, every time he comes to my house, right, he brings a bowl of fruits. He is a good man. Oh, then God hasn't brought bowls of fruit to me lately. So how do we equate that to God is good? So what Jesus was referring to, this definition, God is good, is God is morally right and he's righteous. Yeah. Ooh, hello? Oh, yes. And that's what Jesus was referring. No one is good. No one is morally pure and right or righteous. And God's ways, his gifts, because God is good, because his ways are righteous and morally right, his work is good. His gifts is good. His commandments is good. Yeah, because it's, how do we actually see that? It's like your father, you know. As a child, I want my candy, I want my candy, I want it every day. But because you've got a good father, he knows when to give you the candy, you know, and how much to give you the candy. For the child's mind, like us, we go, oh, you're not very good, Dad. You only gave me one. But to a good father or a good God, he says, it is right for you to have one for this moment in time. Maybe next time you have two, but at this moment, one is right for you. So God is good, and it's easy for us to judge God. God, you're not good today, you know. But God is always good. And one of the important characteristics about God is, God is good yesterday, which is 6,000 years ago. God is good now, in your present time. And very important, God is good in the future. We don't serve a God where he's moody, you know. He hasn't had his lunch yet, so he's a little bit hungry. Better not talk to him too, you know. Maybe I'll ask the request later. You know, that's how we actually deal it with our moms and dads, right? Ooh, mom or dad, they're busy with their cooking. We'll ask later, you know. Or maybe, you know, all you grumpy old grandpa, you know, you know, when they grow older, they're a bit hard to get things off them, or something like that. But God is not like that. God, his character doesn't change. When God created the world, you know, he says, this is good. The land and the sea that I made, God saw it and it was good. You know, that good God, you know, approximately six over 1,000 years ago, for some people will say it's a few million, but it's about, you know. And then when God created the creatures and God says it was good, it's still the same good God. Hasn't changed, even though man has failed him. You know, it's failed him by eating, you know, by sinning, by eating the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. That's just a little side note. I like to share this in my own powerhouse. I'm sure, and for some of you all who has got an Apple, I hope that you're not looking at your WhatsApp or emails during church time. But I like to actually say, you know, look at your little phone. Just turn it around, you know. Just turn it around. What symbol do you actually see? This is just a side note. You see an apple, right? And you see it's sort of eaten apple. And this is not a theology. This is not a revelation from God. But it's just an observation by myself. So So no, it's not a don't throw away your Apple phone, but it's almost like a symbol of the fruits of knowledge of good and evil. You know, it's but anyway, that's just an observation. For anyone who's using a Samsung, that's okay. You're fine. You know, it's only a Samsung side. But God is good. And I'm sure a lot of you here, God has been good to you in the past. You know, how God actually brought you here in Perth, how God actually delivered you to some of your circumstances. I don't really know many of your circumstances. But sometimes we have in our heart this, you know, Lord, I need your help. You know, my whole heart depends on you. There's nothing else. You know, no person, no man, no woman, no one else can answer this but you, God. And I'm sure God has revealed and actually reached out to you in those times. And it's the same God. And the same God in the future. And we know about the future. We won't know our own future, meaning we don't really know what's going to happen in 10 years' time, but we know the end result as we read from the book of Revelation. So God is actually a good God, and unfortunately, mankind cannot be good by following the Ten Commandments. Yeah, we know the Ten Commandments. That's why when Jesus said to the young ruler, he says, you know, did you commit adultery? No, I don't commit adultery. Do you murder? No, if I murder, I wouldn't be here, you know. Do I steal? No, I don't steal. Do you bear false witness? False witness is saying bad things about people, you know. It's like, oh, this guy is very bad, blah, blah, blah. No, I don't do that. Do you defraud? You know, do you cheat, pretty much? Or do you honor your father and your mother? Unfortunately, mankind or people is not good based on the Ten Commandments. Because if you're made righteous by following the Ten Commandments, then you don't really need Jesus dying on the cross. Then, you know, he's already given you the Ten Commandments. You know, you can be made righteous by just following the Ten Commandments. Then why did Jesus die on the cross? You know, why all the hard work? But it's actually it's more than the Ten Commandments. It's just by believing in Jesus Christ, and by just believing that, Lord, you are God of my life, and no one else but Jesus that can wash away my sins. That's it. You know, it's very simple. That's the wonderful gift of God, his graciousness. So God is good. So we have to establish that. God is good. And it's so hard. Imagine, you know, Jeremiah saying that word, while he actually watched the city being destroyed, while he actually watched the people in chains, right, being delivered off from their hometown into Babylon, he actually had to say, God is good. But the people say, how can God be good? Our city is destroyed. You know, we are chained up. We've lost everything. Our homes. You know, I've lost families. Some of them probably died. You know, how can God is good? You know, because our mind view is a little bit different. Just because things are not happening as what you are supposed or to think that it's supposed to happen, but somehow it seems to deviate, then we equate that to God is no good. But no, God is good. He has a time for everything. And actually, when God said that in that verse, I believe God actually also weeps, because he knows, you know, when sometimes you have to discipline your child, it also hurts the punisher or the discipliner. So that's our first entree. God is good. The next one is, God has good plans for you. Yeah, the word good plans. And plans is quite unique. For those who actually work as an engineer or project manager, the first thing you need to do is know your outcome. Yeah? You need to know, you need to draw up something. You need to actually tell the rest, all right, I want you to do this. That's the outcome, his plans. His plan was actually to bring back the captivity back to Jerusalem after 70 years. That's his plan. The city is already destroyed. So that's the plan. And you are here. And he says, God says, I've got a good plan. Guess what? 70 years time, you will come back and you'll be up there again. And guess what? It will be greater and better than the first temple. It's a bit hard to equate. How can the second temple greater than the first? It was actually built by Solomon, you know. But God was actually talking about the glory. The glory of God will be better than the time of Moses, the first temple. So plans. There's a few ingredients on this second dish, which is the dish of plans, good plans. The three main ingredients is actually time, people, and resources. So we are here. God wants us to be there. Yeah. And it's actually quite a big plan to actually build the temple. So in these three ingredients, there's time, people, and resources. The timing. When and how long? Sometimes we want it now. Unfortunately, in this Jeremiah, it's 70 years' time. It's a long time. I know it's a long time. But God has a plan, and it's a good plan. And he actually ordained that. Sometimes we want it 10 years' time. But no, in Moses' time, it was 40 years. You know, it's almost a generation. And because this time doesn't affect God. Time is beyond God. You know, he's greater than that. And it's because God is good, his time is righteous, is correct. His time is right for you. To 1,000 years to God, or to us, sorry, 1,000 years to us is only one day. God is a very patient God. That's where we actually learn patience. The other one is, in this plans, is the people. God actually used people to actually move things around, to get his plan into fulfillment. He actually used you, people. He only once a while, rare occasion, he used a donkey. Rare occasion. We know about that one. You know, he actually used a donkey to actually reach out to one of his prophets, but it's only a rare occasion. But most of the time, he actually used you. And why us? We don't know. I don't really know why. You know, he could use so many other creatures of the earth, but he actually used us. He wants to get us to be involved. Yeah, he wants to bring us out. He wants us to live beyond our own imagination, our own capability. That's why he wants to use us. As a father, why do you play with a child? You know, just play with your machines, you know. But there's joy in playing and actually encouraging and actually mentoring, coaching people. And God enjoys that. That's why he created us in the first place anyway, to actually share the love. And the third ingredient for God's plan often comes about is resources. Yeah, in our current situation, the resources could be money, funds, but actually, there's one unique thing about resources. He actually provides. You just give what you have, and he will provide the remaining. It's quite unique. If later we will read. Always, like this church, you know, like I've sort of counted roughly under 200 people, you know, we give what we give, but I just can't imagine how this church, Grace City Church, could actually own this building, the building next door, and then the third building, you know. I can't actually imagine that. If, you know, it's a bit hard. I'm sure Paul, if he tries to calculate, it's like, oh, I think everyone has to give 100% of their earnings to actually own this building, next building, the third building. No, that's why God is a very unique God. He actually provides. He's a provider. We just have to contribute what we have. So how does God's plan fulfill for the building of the Jerusalem, the wall? He actually used the life of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was actually, it's almost 40 years, about, let's say, about 50 years time after the fall of the first temple, God picked Zerubbabel. He's actually a grandson of the king that was conquered by Babylonians. He's the grandson, King Jeroachin, Mr. Chin. But his name, Zerubbabel, his name is actually called, meaning offspring of Babylon. So he actually spoke Babylonian, the lifestyle, but God was actually in the process of restoring the city of Jerusalem by using Zerubbabel. And let me read to you this. Let me read to Ezra. In that time, Zerubbabel had a number of prophets to encourage him. One of the prophets is Ezra. So Ezra chapter 1 verse 5. I'll just read this quickly. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, he ordered to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Okay, so that was like almost 50 years time. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdom of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem, in Judah. Any of his people among you, so it was the right timing after 50 years. The next ingredient was people. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem. People in Babylon, any of you, Jews, Israelites, any of you, you can go back to Jerusalem. Build the temple of the Lord. So he used people. The God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may be still be living in the area, the people are to provide with silver and gold and goods and livestock and with free will offering. So the king didn't actually ask for more taxes. It was actually free will. Free will offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. It's not extra taxes. Of course, if a king says, 50%, but no, it's their free will. So these are the three ingredients. When God has a plan for you, there's a time to be fulfilled. He will use you and also other people around you. He will actually gather people around you, the right people, to fulfill his plans and the resources. Give or offer to what you have, but God will actually meet the other bit. Just like a bridge. You reach out as far as you can with what you have, with your own strength, what you have. And God will build the other side of the bridge and where you will meet. He's not a God who says, come, keep building. No. He will reach it out to you. When you are in according to his will, when you are in accordance to his plans. Because your plans may not be God's plan. And when your plans are not in God's plan, then no, he will not provide according to your will. He will provide according to his will. Now, so that's a good start. That's a plan. All right. We are here. We need to get there. The plan for Zerubbabel is a big ask. It's a very big ask. In those times, right? There's no planes, there's no trucks, there's no bobcats, there's no cranes. They actually had to carry their own belongings. Yeah, that time, if you arrive in Jerusalem, there's no hotels, you know, there's no, you know, Centrelink or whatever. You come with what you carry. You come with what you carry, your camels, you know, whatever you have. And it got very, very discouraging because they were building the wall. The people around the land were feeling, oh, what are they doing? What this group of, you know, amateurs trying to do, you know? They've never built walls before. Suddenly they want to build a wall. They want to build the same temple as what Solomon wants to build. You know, Solomon was the wisest man on the earth. And you guys want to build the same thing as what Solomon wants to build? So there were a lot of discouragement. And there were a lot of roadblocks. You probably know about, you know, they wanted to kill them. They were like complaining. And Zerubbabel and his men actually had to have one hand with a hammer and one hand with a spear, you know. There were a lot of discouragement. And what happened was things got slowed down. 17 years, it stopped. For 17 years, it didn't come. For 17 years, they arrived. They got so busy trying to build the land, the temple, trying to clear, you know, the ruins. At the same time, they also had to build their own homes. You know, that time, you know, like in the modern time, we actually call someone to build something. But in those times, when I was in Nepal, you actually build your own house. You actually, you know, you actually had to do it yourself. It's not like, you know, call someone, get a contractor. There's no cranes, there's no bobcat. Everything is done by hand. And in all God's plan, when you have setbacks, what does that mean? It also means that you are doing the right thing. When you have setbacks, what does Satan do? When you're actually doing God's plan, Satan actually wants to stop the plan. That's why he actually put roadblocks. But then, be encouraged. When you see these roadblocks, this discouragement, then you know that you're actually walking in God's plan. Because God didn't actually say it will be smooth sailing for you. You actually have to work hard, but there will be others who actually wants to stop you from doing what God intends you to do. So be encouraged. It's fine. It's okay. It actually strengthens you. It actually builds up faith in you. Because we'll just maybe move on to the next one. Plans to prosper you. Later I'll just talk about a little bit about faith and hope. But plans to prosper you. We'll just move to the next slide. Next slide. Yeah. The NIV version for prosper. NIV version, they actually use the word prosper. But in the New King James, it actually says the word is, if you flick through, is actually to bring peace and well-being. Yeah, because the word prosper, the contemporary preacher may actually use that to actually refer to make you rich or something like that. But no. God didn't actually say that he will make you rich and live in a mansion with big cars, etc. It's not that. This prosper is not defined as that. This prosper is to actually to bring peace and well-being and not to harm you. In today's morning service, this prosper can be also be defined as to bring his fulfillments to come through. Yeah, he has a plan to bring things to be fulfilled. All right. So plans to prosper. So God sends prophet Zechariah. Okay. So first God sent Ezra to Zerubbabel because he was discouraged. Then God sends Zechariah. And these are the words Zechariah spoke to Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? before Zerubbabel, you will be made level ground. So it's a lot of discouragement when you're actually working through the plans of God. And actually, the main mountain that we actually have to overcome is actually not the physical. It's actually inside here. Yeah. So God actually sends Zechariah to actually give some encouragement and some hope to Zerubbabel. It's not about power, it's but by His Spirit, God's Spirit. His Spirit moves people, His Spirit moves kingdoms, His Spirit actually moves the hearts of evil kings and evil men. You know? And one of the mountains he's referring to is not about the pile of rubbish in the city of Jerusalem. The mountain was actually in his heart. He saw it too big, too hard. Lord, I can't. It's too hard. I've got my family to look after. I've got this, I've got this, I've got that. It's all the, you know, all the I've got things to do. But God actually says no. It's no about the power, but my Spirit. He will move and He will get things done. And we are sometimes reminded that opposition is not necessarily a sign that we are doing something wrong, yeah, but it can be a sign that we are doing something right. Okay? It's a sign. Sometimes when you're in the will of God, there will be opposition. There is no guarantee. God did not say, I will bring no opposition. No. He will bring His plans to pass, and He will give you hope and encouragement. Now, so one of the encouragement was one of this verse. Let me read in the Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, like the rivers of the water, He turns it wherever He wishes. So now let's go to the next one. Plans to give you hope. Now, how did Zerubbabel had this hope? Hope is quite unique. It's very hard to actually describe hope. But hope is just like a little candle, yeah, a candle that you hold, and it can be no light. That means there's no fire, there's no life to the candle. That means there's no hope. But you lit a little fire. There's a little bit of hope there. And how do you make the fire bigger? You blow air into it, right? And then it goes bigger, right? And the hope gets bigger. And what I'm trying to illustrate is sometimes hope comes by the word, the encouragement, the word of God, you know, His prophets, the prophecy. And it actually brings hope to Zerubbabel, to the people of the exile, and to us all. So try to think hope as a little candle, and you lit it up, it's small, but allow God to actually flame it with His word. All right? Now, and what is faith? Faith is, how I illustrate faith is, if you're not God-believing, then there's no faith, because we need the element of God factor. Yeah? So if you're not God believing, all you need is just hope. You don't need faith. Because faith is about the God factor. Things that you cannot achieve by yourself, but only God can do it through you. Yeah? So in Hebrews 11:1:1, say faith is being sure of what we hope for. Yeah? The little candle, the little light, and certain of what we do not see. Without faith, we have no place with God, and it's impossible to please Him. So faith is the God factor in your hope. And just like in an island, shipwreck, you know, you went for a trip, you know, you wanted to cross over to Rottnest Island. Somehow there was a storm, and you landed in an island. So what are the three main ingredients you need to survive? One is water. Water is very important because you can dehydrate very quick. The next one is you need to find some food, yeah, to nourish. And the third one is you need to have shelter, yeah, because the elements can actually kill you very fast. So you need shelter. That's why you actually build a little, find a cave or, you know, do something next to a tree and build a little fire. So, but that's the physical. That's the physical. But inside you, how do you survive? Yeah, inside you, you need hope. As a Christian, you need faith. And there's one more ingredient. I think we all know about this one. The greatest of them all is love. Yeah, because you want to survive this in this island. You want to survive this because why? Because I miss my bed or something? No, you want to survive this because you miss your family. Because I've got young children. You know, I've got a young wife. I need to survive this because of love. You know, if you don't have anything, it's all right. It's fine. God, I've got nothing. I've got nothing in this world. But you need to survive this because there's so much more I can offer to my friends, to my families, to my relatives. You know, that's why you need love to survive. So, hope, faith, and love. If I know I'm really diverting. If you're lost in the jungle or in the desert, you need some hope. Because if not, you die off very quick. Because sometimes the hope is the energy that actually push you through to the next level. Yeah. So when God is working with us and inside us, we can walk with power. Yeah? Because He gives us hope. We can walk in power because He gives us hope. We can walk in authority when He gives us hope. When the Word of God comes into your life, He gives you the authority. That's the hope that you have. He gives you confidence, and that's the hope that you have. He gives you boldness to actually say no, because you have the hope that He's given to you through His Word, through His prophecy, and to oppose everything that stands in their way. We are no longer weak when we are full of hope. We are not feeble, weak in the knees. We are not defeated. We are not powerless, and we carry a voice that shakes heaven and earth. So what's the opposite of hope? Hopeless. And please, don't call anyone hopeless. It's very discouraging. Yeah, it's the opposite of God. Yeah, so it's hopeless. Hopeless is without life. There's no life, it's hopelessness. You know, there's no power in there. It's weak. It actually pushes someone down. Yeah. But God wants us to have hope. Hope. And hope like a candle. He blows it and He lights it and you keep blowing into it. Now, how did God actually give hope to the people? I'll just read this. It's a very strong little, Haggai, another prophet. Zerubbabel is very, very, it's amazing. He actually had about three different prophets to actually minister to him. So Haggai chapter 2 is a little bit long, but I'll just read. And I'll just show you how hope was brought back to Zerubbabel, because the building actually stopped for about 17 years. Okay, chapter 2, Haggai. If you have the time, you can turn to Haggai chapter 2. It's a small little book, it's only about one page or two page. Then on the 21st day of the seventh month, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnants of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How in the comparison does it look to you now? It must have seen nothing at all. Yeah. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak. The high priest, be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work. For I am with you, says the Lord of Heaven's army. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you come out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. For what is this, what the Lord of Heaven's army says? In just a little time, a while, I again will shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all nations and the treasures of the nations and be brought to you to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of Heaven's army. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of the Heaven's army. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of Heaven's army. And in this place, I will bring peace. The Lord of Heaven's army have spoken. That's how hope is brought back to Zerubbabel. The wind of God, his spoken words through the prophets. So Zerubbabel chose to follow through. He trusts God. He feared the Lord more than he feared the nations around him with those words. It may seem it's difficult, but really God's opportunity to manifest his power and strength through the word of encouragement, through the word of hope. When God ordains something, it will be accomplished because his word will not return void. Yeah. It's like a boomerang. It comes back. It's fulfilled. It doesn't go into empty space. It's not blah, 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 blah. You know? It comes back. He remembers his words. Because God is a good God. All right? In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, so it is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent. Whoa, we are into our dessert now. Fifth principle. Whoa, time goes pretty fast. Dessert. See, God gives you hope, and we go to the next slide, the future. God's plans for a good future. A good future. Yeah, because he's a good God. And the temple was finished. Guess what? It took them, after they restarted, it took them 4 years to finish it off. And exactly about 70 years after Jeremiah spoke the word, they actually celebrated the temple. And then God actually used Haggai, and he gave the word to Zerubbabel. He says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 23, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and make you as a signet ring, for I have chosen you. So what's this signet ring? He actually says to Zerubbabel, I will make you a signet ring. His great-grandfather lost the signet ring, lost his authority because they were conquered by Babylonians. But he says, now, I will make you a signet ring because I will bring back the authority back through the Davidic lineage, and Jesus himself will come through you, Zerubbabel. Yeah. Jesus, Zerubbabel, the lineage of Jesus actually was also through Zerubbabel. And God affirms his calling, and this signet ring actually represents authority, power, and it actually was a symbolic one. It's not a real ring. For those who are from Japan or in China, you probably see the seal. Yeah, and for the English, you had the signet ring in that with wax. So he actually says, Zerubbabel, I'm going to give you this signet ring. You will be the signet ring. You will actually carry forward in the future the authority that I've actually appointed to your lineage. And God restores. And this future, when God actually says, I have a future for you, is actually not really specifically talking about you. In your lifetime, He's actually talking about the next generations that's to come. He's actually very interested in your thousand generations. He actually wants to bless your thousand generations. So, a lot of us here are actually migrants. You know, either yourself or your parents or whoever, they actually were thinking about the future. Yeah, they may not actually experience the goodness of in their current situation, but they were actually wanting to bless the next generation. And God's actually interested in your next generation. It may seem like, oh Lord, this hasn't been fulfilled in my lifetime. Just imagine, my great-great-grandfather left China. My great-great-grandfather. My great-grandfather. And I would say he cannot imagine how his family has actually spread. You know, how he's actually spread to Malaysia. He actually found God in Malaysia. He used to cycle in a bicycle to church. He was actually a farmer. And it would not actually come to his mind how some of his family members actually found God. You know, like, I'm probably one of the most southern one in Perth. we had a little joke in our powerhouse. I don't think we can go any further south past Albany. The next southern part will be Antarctica. So, but God is actually interested in your future, in your future generation. For the older people, your words are very strong. It's very powerful. It's very weighted. For the grandfathers, you probably has heard some of the blessings of the older generation. They actually carries so much weight. They actually carries for many generations. Your duty hasn't ended yet. For the young ones, your future is just the begin. And what are the few words that God always repeat? Do not fear. Be courageous. Take the first step. Take the first step and He will meet you on the other end. Yeah, just take the first step. Just do it. I mean, do what God tells you to do, not do what you want to do, all right? And for us who are living out for our current future, continue on. And for those, I know I'm also, know that there are also people who do not have, the children or who are actually widows. But God has actually said, there are examples. Naomi, you know, he lost his two sons. And then he lost his husband. She's got no more children. And the daughter-in-law is, you know, she's actually a foreigner. She's actually not from Israel. Ruth actually adopted the Christian way or the mother-in-law way, and because of that, Naomi was blessed, and also through Naomi, who's lost everything, the Davidic line came through Naomi also, and also with Anna, in the book of Luke, I'll just read to you. Anna is an amazing lady, all right. In the book of Luke, it says there was a prophet called Anna. The daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She is a very old lady. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage. And then became a widow until she was 84 years old. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. So she's got no children. She actually was just one person, but she was very fervent, she was very dedicated. And because we will never know what God has fulfilled in her life, but one thing we know, God actually honored one thing which was actually written in the book of Luke. It says, coming up to them that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child, Jesus, to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She actually saw Jesus before she passed away. And that's the generation that somehow she's able to carry, to actually bless. It didn't actually, she just managed to have a glimpse of Jesus before she went. So, let us go back to the beginning. I'm just going to end our little meal, our little feast. Back to the Jeremiah 29:10. Let us read again. Jeremiah 29:10-14. This is what the Lord says. For 70 years, that's the time, are completed for Babylon. I will come to you and fulfill my good promise. Yeah? Mine, God's promise. Not your promise, God's promise to bring you back to this place, to bring you where God wants you to be. For I know the plans I have for you. If you still do not know, it's very easy. Ask God, seek Him. You know, He has plans for everyone. Plans for nations, plans for this earth, plans for this city, plans for you. All right? Plan to prosper you, all right? And not to harm you, to bring you peace. To fulfill the plans that God has for you. Plans to give you hope. He's not a hopeless God. He plans to give you hope and a future. Your many generations. Not just you. It doesn't just end you, but for 1,000 generations. Then you will be called, and you will call me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. All right, let's just end this morning with just a short prayer, and I'll just pass the time to Pastor Stewart.
This is the end of the message. We trust you've been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.